Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you and you're hearing a moment ago there in the Psalm 147. The Lord helping me this evening as I take for my text the verse 3 of the Psalm 147. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. What a wonderful text we have before us this afternoon. This is the inspired, infallible word of Almighty God. Now, the Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and the Psalm 150, of course, we know are the last five Psalms of the Bible. But here, the Psalm 147 forms part of those last five. In this sense, they're unique. If you notice, Psalm 146, Psalm 147, 148, 149, and Psalm 150 all begin with praise ye the Lord, and they all end with praise ye the Lord. And that's what's unique about them. They are psalms of praise. For God is the God of heaven, is to be exalted and glorified. The salvation that he gives to unworthy sinners, dear friends, as we all are, none deserve the mercy of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise ye the Lord. We think of his goodness. We think of his goodness as we have read of it here to Israel, how he uniquely loved them, cared for them. And so it is with all of his true Israel. Praise ye the Lord. Each one begins with praise ye the Lord and ends with praise ye the Lord. In the Hebrew it is hallelujah. And certainly we do say, it's not wrong to say hallelujah. I once heard a man say we shouldn't say hallelujah because it's the only time it's used in terms of judgment in the book of the Revelation. But we see it here, friends, in the Hebrew. And it has to do with praising God. We praise God for the glorious salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free, it's sovereign, isn't it? The verse 20, and as for his judgments, he has not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Now, Israel is a wonderful type of the Christian, the true Israel of God in Romans chapter 9. How merciful God is to his people. And we know not who they are until they're saved. You may not know, you're wondering perhaps, am I going to be a Christian? Well, God knows all things. All of his people will hear his word, and they will all repent, and they will all believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message of the Bible that God gives this full and free salvation, and it is to sinners. His people are not somehow better than the rest of the world. They are not somehow plucked out. Because they're good? No, they are all by nature in Adam, in the clay of Adam, and lost, as lost sheep in this world. And you may be listening and you may be examining yourself and saying, well, look at these Christians. They all seem a whole lot better than me. My dear friend, all of God's people are wretches by nature. And God draws them. He brings them to hear his word. And I want you, by God's grace this evening, to hear the word of God. Now, Psalm 147, like many of the Psalms, have a contemporary significance. This Psalm in particular has a contemporary significance in terms of God's people being restored back to the promised land. We note how he restores Jerusalem. We know how Jerusalem was destroyed back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC. There was an overthrowing. But like many of the Psalms, they have what we call a dual purpose. They foreshadow a greater deliverance. That is the deliverance of our souls by nature. We are not taken merely by Nebuchadnezzar, but by Satan himself. I commend to you Mr. Bunyan's book, Man's Soul. And speaking there of man's soul, there in that city which he speaks about, of destruction. That's us by nature. We have been taken captive in our sin, but Christ sets the prisoner free. But first of all, he'll break the heart of the sinner. And the promise is, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So this psalm, like many of the psalms, have a dual purpose. And firstly, as I said there, you look at the verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Many were outcast. God did foretell in his word, in Isaiah and also in Jeremiah, that God's people would be restored. But friends, all these things are pointing to a greater restoration, as I've already said. The restoring of God's wandering sheep in this world to the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Who are the citizens of heaven? God alone knows. But they will all be restored, each and every one of them. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, of the church, which is the Israel of God. The church being the Israel of God. And Jerusalem, our homeland, if we are the Lord's, and if you save us, that's our home. That's our eternal city, to be with God. Now, friends, we are coming to hear the gospel, although it is in the Old Testament. The gospel is all over the Word of God, isn't it? It's all over. It's there right back in Genesis 3:15, where God promised to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And all that believe upon Christ are Abraham's seed. We're told that in Galatians. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These are God's people who are of the household of faith. And you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew, neither is there Gentile, neither is there bond, neither is there free, but they're all one in Christ, and they are joined into the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we think here of the verse 2, how he doth build up Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as I said, is a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church, which is the mother of us all. John sees the church coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. Yes, that's true. And Christ said, I will build my church. How does he build his church? By the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of his word. He is gathering. He is gathering in sinners. That's who they are. When he gave that parable, go out into the highways, into the byways, and compel them to come in. These are the outcasts, the spiritual outcasts. All of God's children by nature are spiritual outcasts. That's how the whole world is. Spiritually, we were dead. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, we who are Christians, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But God has made us alive. How did he make us alive? By the preaching of his word, and by the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit upon us. And these two always go hand in hand. The word preached, unless it is attended by the Holy Spirit, which will move the heart to believe and to repent upon Christ, although it's incumbent upon all men to repent, for God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and yet there will be those that as Christ's word goes forth, and I trust tonight, Christ's word will go forth, and there will be a word in season. And we do believe that God is at work. He's building his church. I believe that. That's why I'm standing up preaching here tonight. Because I do believe that Christ is building his church. He is establishing his kingdom. The fact that we are having another Lord's Day here is a great encouragement. And the fact that maybe you're listening and you're lost, and that once again you're hearing the gospel, I say this ought to be an encouragement for you. Because God has afforded this world, this wicked world, and your wicked heart to hear the word of God. So let us draw near to God. But remember that we are all by nature, we're outcasts. Just as here, Jerusalem. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Why were the children outcast? Because of their sin. And that's what has happened to us. By nature, ever since the fall, our parents were cast out, weren't they, of the garden, banished. And then there was the sacrifice that they were to remember. And this is what Cain had a problem with, the blood. And that's what the world has a problem with, the blood and the sacrifice. He would offer something else up. My dear friends, we cannot be accepted before God. but by that blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord gather us here this evening. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Now notice, he healeth the broken in heart. In order to gather the outcasts, he healeth the broken in heart. Now, let me say first of all that nobody by nature has got a broken heart. Nobody at all. Nobody in this world. None of us. There's two kinds of brokenness of heart. People are brokenhearted over their relationships. They're brokenhearted over losing their jobs, over not getting the car that they want, the house that they want, the things that they want. People are brokenhearted over all kinds of things, but they're not brokenhearted over their sin. Some people are brokenhearted because they've lived a rather lascivious life or a licentious life. And I was just talking to a man this week, in fact, several people, who were troubled by their past. But that's not the same. What is this brokenhearted? It's being brokenhearted in the fact that you have sinned against God. It's not simply being brokenhearted over sin. Friends, people in this world have brokenheartedness over sin, but not because they have offended God. There's a vast difference, isn't there? There are many people that have regrets in their life because they've done this or they've done that, and they haven't lived an upright moral life. But that's not the kind of brokenheartedness here we are talking about. And that is absolutely vital, those of us who are Christians, to understand. When we reach the lost, people may speak about the regrets they have in life. People have all kinds of regrets. And don't think then that such a person is somebody that has any anxious concern for their soul. You see, the trouble is they're not concerned of their offense to God. That's the great issue, isn't it? Now, let me just take you to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ there in Luke chapter 4 and the verse 17. Luke chapter 4 and the verse 17, we read these words. Our Lord, he's in the temple and he takes up the scroll of Isaiah. And he's actually quoting from Isaiah 61. It says there in the verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me, and here it is, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so what he was doing is he was quoting Isaiah 61, where we read these words, speaking of the Savior coming to the world and what he would do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, or to heal the brokenhearted. And so this was the work in which the Lord Jesus Christ was to do. But you see, this binding up of the brokenhearted cannot be done without the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because there is balm for the soul, the guilty soul, that there is a binding up, that there is a healing. There's no healing for the soul without that balm of the gospel. And this is vital for us to understand. And the promise here is that the Lord, in the coming of the Savior, as I said, this Psalm 147 has a dual purpose. He will bind up and he will build up his people. And this is why Christ was anointed. He is the Messiah, the sent one. And we're only finally bound up because of what he does for us in restoring us unto God. And you notice here the verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart. Now, what is this brokenness in heart? Let's think first of all about the heart. Man is both body and soul. We speak of a man's dichotomy. It's not that he's schizophrenic or has two personalities, but he is body and soul. We don't believe in a trichotomy. In fact, there are some parts of Scripture I can show you where it looks like man has five parts, but he is body and soul. The body, when it dies, it goes to the earth. That's where the body goes. But, my dear friends, we have a never-dying soul. The spirit and the soul, these are synonymous terms used in the Bible. The heart is also. It is that place. It is the soul. It's the real man, where God says, "My son, give me thine heart." Proverbs 23, verse 36. Again, Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Keep thine heart with all diligence." That's the heart. It's the seat of the affections, the emotions, everything. Out of the heart, says the Lord, flow the issues of life. The heart is your real person. It is your soul. The Apostle Peter speaks of the godly woman. And he says, the hidden man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. 1 Peter 3, the verse 4. And so God has given us a soul, a never-dying soul, a heart. This is where we feel, this is where we have desires. And we know in our hearts we've had wrong desires. And we know in our souls, what's in the soul is a conscience, isn't there? And we know in that soul we've offended a holy God. We have grieved him. Let's say some people can be grieved over things that they've done wrong in life. But this is not the broken heart. This is a person that's got disappointments. But here the Savior heals the broken heart. What is the broken heart? Again, it's not regrets. It's not marriage failures. It's not disappointments. And there are churches that will tell you, come and we'll heal your marriage. Come and we'll give you some meaning in life. We'll give you some purpose. They call it the purpose-driven church. My dear friends, the purpose of the gospel is that Christ heals the broken in heart. What is it to have a broken heart? Well, again, it's not just being ashamed of your past. And I'm sure many people and most people in this world are ashamed of their pasts. There are all kinds of events that are common to men, disappointments and many things, regrets. You can be broken over those things. But ultimately, this is a sense that we have grieved God. It's like the man. Remember, he was there in the temple. There were two men. There were the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee said, "I thank God I'm not like other men. I tithe, I do this, I do that. I thank God I'm not like other men." But the other man, the tax collector, he could not so much as lift up his eyes, but was smiting. He was beating his breast. Why? Because it was hurting what he had done to God. He was hurting because he had offended God. Not just sin. Now, why would you be hurt? If you're an unsaved person, why should you be hurt about how you've lived toward God? Well, think of it. God is pure. God is holy. God is without sin. You are his creature that's lived upon this earth. You have lived an unthankful and unholy life. You have lived to yourself. You have never given God the honor that is due to his name. You have not honored God in your life. You have lived as a stray. You have gone your own way. There's been no acknowledgement of God in your life at all. And when he has commanded something in his word, you've basically ignored it. As if God doesn't exist. Doesn't that trouble you? It should trouble you. It troubled the man in the temple. I mean, you have proof of God in his creation, the things that he has made, the wonderful things that he has made. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. He's given you life. He's given you a sense of right. He's given you a sense of wrong. He's shown you these things, oh man. And yet you have lived against God all your life. And you've not honored him. You might be troubled over your sin. That is not, my friend, that is not being broken in heart. I know plenty of people who will phone me up and say, "I'm troubled about this, I'm troubled about that." Yeah, and my answer to them is always this: are you troubled the fact that you have offended God. And I'm afraid there's so much preaching today that goes along that line. Or do you feel your sin? Do you feel bad? People feel bad all the time, but they have no conscience toward God. No concern. No brokenness. You remember when David sinned? In the Psalm 51. You may wish to just turn there for a moment. He says there, have mercy. Psalm 51 verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And then he goes on to say, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Does David not say that? Against thee and thee alone have I sinned? When you look at your life, dear friend, you know, to have regret over the things that you've done wrong in your life is one thing. But it's another thing altogether to have no sorrow toward God. When David committed murder, when he committed adultery, what did he say? Against thee, O Lord, and thee alone have I done this evil in thy sight. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, dear friends. The God of heaven and earth, who we have sinned against, he who is right and he who is perfect. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Yes. But again he says, against thee, verse 4, and thee only have I sinned. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Let me just say this. The crimes of sin all come from this one great sin, that we have not loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. The fact that people murder, that people lie and do all these kinds of things and commit adultery, is the fact that they live to themselves and they don't live to the glory of God. Out of that one sin of not loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, flow all other sins. Why did David sin this sin? Well, because he thought he deserved better. He thought he deserved this woman. He thought it was okay to kill Uriah. He had no respect for God's creation. Uriah was God's child, God's creature. And all sin is an offense to God. And that's what we've got to have in view. The broken in heart is somebody that is broken in heart in the respect that they are grieved, that they have grieved a good and a holy and a gracious God. Not just feeling the acridness of sin and the vileness. That's one thing. Everybody feels that. Everybody's ashamed of sin. I don't know anybody that's not ashamed of lying. In fact, well, we're living in such a licentious and a wicked world that people are becoming insensitive even to that. But people, generally speaking, are ashamed of lying. But you see, the great sin is that they're not ashamed and they're not grieved at sinning against God. After David, for a long period of time, continued in his sin, and he was troubled, God sent a prophet to him, Nathan. And remember, Nathan brought to him a parable. Two men in a city. One was rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a friend, and he came and visited him, and he took the poor man's little lamb that was in his house, killed it. The children of that poor man's house loved that lamb, but the rich man slew that lamb, had no concern. And David, his anger was greatly kindled when he heard this, and determined that he was going to slay that man, that rich man. And Nathan said, thou art the man, David. thou art the man. David was smitten in his heart, greatly troubled. My dear friends, this is it. And then he prayed that prayer. I've sinned against thee and thee alone. That's the broken in heart. That's the troubled. But had God never sent Nathan to David, one wonders what would have happened, you see. And it's the same with the preaching of the word. God sends his messenger, and the message comes, and the Holy Spirit convicts. There are many people that have done what David have done, but they never troubled. But God sends a word, and the word comes, as we're told, it comes like a hammer, we read in Jeremiah. And it hammers the heart, doesn't it? And sometimes even a parable will come very quietly. It'll come and it'll trouble us. Remember the days of Peter when he was preaching after the Lord's death in Acts chapter 2. We know how the Jews put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was preaching on that day of Pentecost, and he told them, your wicked hands have put this Lord Jesus to death. But of course, that was God's predetermined purpose and counsel and foreknowledge that he should be put to death by the hands of wicked men. But it was them. And we read they were pricked in their heart. And that's the sense, they were troubled, they were smitten, that they had offended God and put to death the Son of God. And what did he say to them? Repent. Now, when you repent, it's not just merely being sorry for your sins, but it's sorry, it's repentance always to God, isn't it? I think there are a lot of people that feel for their sin, and they may even turn from their sin. And there can be an element of Pharisaism there, and there is in many churches. People just turn and they start to sort of live a good life. You know, well, I'll just clean up my life. I know that's wrong. But there's no grief toward God. And there's a big difference, isn't there? The fact that we have offended a holy God, and that's what true repentance is. It's repentance unto God. We have sinned against an infinitely holy God. And in that respect, we deserve infinite wrath. Infinite wrath. My friend, when we stand before God, we're unclean before him. Absolutely unclean. He looks at us, and he looks at man. He looks down from heaven, and he says in the Psalms, there are none that doeth good. No, not one. All have come aside. And what happens when we realize we've sinned against God? And we realize how good and how glorious he is and how perfect he is. We become hurt, ashamed. And so that the heart actually troubles because we have sinned against somebody. It's not just sin for the mere sake of sin and being ashamed for sin, but we've offended our Creator. I don't want to belabor this point, but it's a very important point to make. If we are unconverted, we must know that we are hell deserving. You must know that. If you do not know that, you will not know salvation. You cannot know salvation except you know that you are unworthy and that you are ungrateful to God. You have lived an ungrateful life. You have lived as a rebel in his world. You have pretended that he doesn't exist. You don't bow to him. You sin with a free and a high hand. My friend, that was my life for a long time. It's been the life of many a person that I know. But are you not ashamed? Are you not ashamed? Well, you should be ashamed. We all should be ashamed. There are some people that are not ashamed of covetousness. You have things in your life, and God has provided for you, yet you want more. What you're saying is, I deserve more. You have maybe even committed blasphemy. You've taken the name of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Or perhaps you've taken God's name in vain. This is so common today, isn't it? And people very readily do so. But above all, you have failed to honor God as his creature. You have not given him the honor that's due to his name. You have not worshipped him. You've merely done so outwardly. God says, give me thine heart, but you said no. It's my life. You pretend as if you're here by your own power. He has the power to take you. He has brought you into existence. You didn't bring yourself into existence. He has brought you into existence. And you think that you can get to heaven? My friend, you're sorely mistaken. There are many like that. We need to be broken not merely because of sin, but because we have sinned against God. It's not about personal regrets and not being the person you should be. It's that you have offended the Creator. And God says in His Word, rend not your garments, but rend your heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garment. That's true repentance. Not a mere sorrow and an outcry against sin, but an absolute grief that you have sinned against the God that has kept you alive. And you know the Bible says God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent, yes, repent. You're not ready for the gospel yet. No ways. The gospel is for those that have that broken heart. It's not for all. But you must repent or you'll perish. You'll be lost forever. That's what my Bible says. I'm not pressuring you. I'm just trying to be faithful to God's word. Repent. Except you repent, you shall perish. But then, repent, and then believe the gospel. Isn't it? You sorry to God? You grieved? Broken in heart? That's what the text tells us. He bindeth up the broken in heart. He's promised it. Notice, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Who are they? They're the outcasts of Israel. You feel yourself to be an outcast? He saves sinners, friends. He doesn't save good people. But the sinners, and only the Lord can deal with true brokenheartedness. Why? Because of what He did for such brokenhearted people. What did He do for them? He came into the world. And as Peter says, He bore the sins of His people in His own body. That's what He did. So that the guilt is removed. The satisfaction of God's wrath has been completely placated, removed. And now, there is now therefore no condemnation that are those in Christ Jesus. But you see, it's the brokenhearted. The one that feels I've offended God. Not just I'm ashamed of my sin. Again, I want to remind you, there are plenty of people that are ashamed of their sin. But are you not hurt that you've hurt God? But then you see what Christ has done for you. If you are such a brokenhearted one, there He is on the cross. And God pardons the sinner through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the sinners help us to heal His heart. What can you do? You can't repay God. You can't make it right. You can't turn things around. Yes, there's a turn around of life. That's repentance. It's not just an outcry of sin, but there's a turning. But He gives grace to turn. But you see, here's the broken in heart, and there's binding up because there is forgiveness. And you see, God can only forgive on the basis of satisfaction of His wrath being met. Sin is not just like, and the way God deals with our sin is not just like, you know, taking up a piece of paper that's been messed up and crumpling it up and throwing it in the bin. But a payment had to be met. The suffering of our Savior. And therefore the sinner is set free. You are unable to make things right. The only answer, you see, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. Person that is grieved, troubled in the heart, I've sinned against God. Those are his people. I've offended God. It's not a cry against the sin so much, but against the sin that has offended God, who have offended at sin. You should be troubled that you've offended a holy God, because he is coming to judge all sin. But Christ, you see, as he said, Luke 4, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He does it by his work on the cross, and he does it by the work of his Holy Spirit. You see, when you're troubled at the fact that you have sinned against God, what the Lord will do with such a trouble is he will give you that assurance, my dear friend, that Christ died for such sinners. They're the sinners. You remember we were considering just a few weeks ago the man upon the cross. What could he plead? But Lord, remember me. He couldn't plead anything else, could he? Just remember me, Lord. Forgive me. That's basically what he was saying. Forgive me. And that's all you can plead, my friend, as a sinner. Forgive me, God. That's it. In Isaiah 61, you may wish to turn there. It's in context with all these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 1, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Then we see it again, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The first there, notice, these are three gracious exchanges. We've seen them before, but it'd be helpful to remind you of them. Beauty for ashes. You know, when somebody truly repented in the Old Testament, they cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. But what does the Lord do? When a man covered himself with ashes, he was saying, I deserve to be in the dust. He covers himself with his shame. But what does he do? God gives beauty for ashes. What beauty? His beauty. The glorious righteousness of his Son. That's what he gives for your shame. The fact that you acknowledge that you are dirt, and your righteous acts, they're filthy rags. But what does he give? He gives beauty for ashes. I'm not going to preach a cheap gospel here, friends. This is what he does. When you feel so bad, you just want to cover yourself up and you want to bury yourself in the ground. You're so ashamed of yourself. What does he do? He gives the righteousness of his dear Son for such people. And the next notice, and the oil of joy for mourning. Some say this is a step forward. Blessed are they, are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. Here is the one, now you're a Christian. What do you do? Blessed are they that mourn. You continue to mourn over your sin. When you're a Christian, it doesn't mean to say you stop sinning. But you start to mourn. You mourn that you're not the person that you should be and you want to be. But you continue to mourn. And what does he give? He gives the oil of joy for mourning. Oil is often emblematic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes when you truly mourn. If we don't mourn, what happens? We grieve the Holy Spirit if we're Christians. We've known that. But what does he do? He does for the Christian, he gives the oil of joy. Joy, the person that mourns. There's joy. And we have the Holy Spirit and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness. Times we can feel very heavy. over our sin as Christians. You see, the Christian experiences all these things when they realize who they've offended and they repent to God, the God that they've offended, not just simply an outcry against sin, friends, but an absolute feeling that they have grieved the God of heaven and earth. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, a heavy heart. We think here of a downcast soul, this soul that is clogged up with sorrow. Think of the young man, come back, the prodigal. He was coming down that road heavy, wasn't he? After he had run away, spent all of his inheritance. What does the father do? He puts on him a garment. And there's rejoicing. And there's praise. Yes, that's what the Lord does. He receives us as his children. My friends, you see, this is not a cheap gospel. But this is the gospel of saving grace. When we realize and we acknowledge that we have sinned against God, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And God gives these things. Beauty for ashes, the righteousness of his Son, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, we can feel low, downcast. But the Lord welcomes us. And there is great feasting and joy in the Lord's house. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. Isn't that amazing? Over one sinner, the angels must be rejoicing every day, I think. Every moment, there's so many sinners that are being brought into the kingdom of God, and that's a wonderful thing. He receiveth sinners, people who feel it, whose hearts are troubled that they've sinned against God. You know, I get people contacting me all the time, and they say, you know, I want to turn around in my life. I need a change. Well, a lot of people need a change. But that's not the big issue, is it? The big issue is not a better life, but it's life with God. The God you've offended. The God you've grieved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life. And life is through his Son. He's come to heal. He's come to break that alignment that we have with sin and the world. And to give us life in himself. And he's come to give us solid joy and lasting treasure. Christ is the pearl of greatest price. He said, I am the door. If any man enter therein by, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Yes, indeed. My dear friend, he heals our relationship with God. That's what he does, because he is God the Son. He's the one mediator. But he also heals us from guilt and shame. And see, this is when he comes into our life. And he begins to change our heart. You see, because what does sin do? Sin mocks you. Sin makes you less of a man. Sin makes you ashamed of yourself. But he comes and he lifts us to a nobler life, doesn't he? But it's got to begin there, with repenting to God, being broken over the sin that we've sinned against God. In Hosea 6:1, the Lord says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. The fact that you are torn, and the fact that you have sinned against God, and not just an outcry against sin itself, and you're grieved against sin itself, but you have torn in the fact that you cannot, like the tax collector, not so much as lift up your eyes to God, or not even feel you can pray, is a good thing. Because the Word of God says, he hath torn, and he will heal us. The fact that he tears the heart and rends the heart, he says, and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And my dear friends, because the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten, because he was beaten, and by his wounds there upon the cross, Isaiah says, we are healed, we are restored, we're brought back to God. Blessed be God, this is the gospel. It's only through Christ, because sins were dealt with there, and they are cast as far as the east is from the west. And therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And that's where we must begin. And then the Lord restores to us all the years that are lost. All the time, he says, and I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. Yes, he'll make up for all your wanderings. He'll make up for your sin. And you'll rejoice. What a gracious God he is. How gracious he was to Judah. How gracious he was to Israel. How gracious he is to his lost, wandering sheep. You feel your sin and you're cut to the heart. You're pricked as in the days of Peter. What must we do? Repent. But make sure it's repenting to God and not a mere repenting over the sin itself. Repentance toward God. I tell you, if you repent toward God, you can be sure of it. It's a work of grace. And where there's a work of grace, there is the object of faith, which is Christ. And there's the hope. I don't think you could truly repent toward God and not have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true God of the Bible, who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for his people, to shed his blood that they may go free. He healeth the broken in heart, and restores us back to God. If your heart, dear friend, is broken over sin, let me say this, God will heal it. Look to the Lord, hope in his word. Look how the psalm begins, praise ye the Lord. Look how it ends, praise ye the Lord. All these last five psalms, give praise to God for the glorious salvation that is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.